This morning we will be reading from Jeremiah, and I invite you to find a Bible and turn with me to chapter 29, where we will read verses 4 through 7. This is a part of what Jeremiah wrote to the exiles living in Babylon. And just to explain a little bit, too, in case you don't know the context of this, Jeremiah was a prophet who spoke in Judah prior to the time that Babylon invaded Israel. And Jeremiah had spent his whole life encouraging people to turn back to the Lord and to honor him with their lives, and most of the people ignored him at that time. And then suddenly the Babylonians were there and took away a lot of people into Babylon, left just a small assemblage of people behind in Jerusalem, and Jeremiah was one who was left behind. But then he wrote this letter to the people who were in Babylon because he knew that they were discouraged and anxious about their lives. And so this is just a part of that as we read it this morning. Jeremiah 29, beginning at verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Babylon, or from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And that's where we'll end our reading of God's Word this morning. So I want to start just by thinking a little bit about dry times in life, desert times in particular. How many of you have ever traveled through deserts? Most of you have at some time. Fun places to be, right? They're different places, and I could tell a lot of stories, I guess, about deserts, but I want to go back to my childhood days, because even though my family always lived more or less in the Great Lakes regions, my dad was from California, and so every once in a while we'd take a trip out to California, and I can remember all kinds of things. Like the first trip I remember, we actually took the Santa Fe train from Chicago all the way to Los Angeles. And that was a real adventure for me. And as we got to the desert, what I can remember happening then was that was when one of the conductors on the train came up with an armload of blankets, which he said were Indian blankets. And we could buy those as we went through the desert region. And I kind of suspected that if you bought any of them, it would probably say on the blanket, made in China or something like that. But interesting. The next time we went to California, we went by car. And my dad drove all the way. My mom never drove, and we weren't old enough to drive, so he drove all the way out there. And I remember as we got to the desert that we stopped in the evening, and my dad took a long nap because he said, I don't want to drive through the desert in the heat of the day. And of course, you know, back in those days, our cars didn't have air conditioning, and so with six of us in the car, it was, desert was not a good thing to think about. And I do recall that we stopped at midnight partway through the desert, and I was amazed to discover that it was still 102 degrees. And we were sweating in the car. And my dad pressed on through the night driving, and at one point during the night, he decided to pour a cup of ice water for himself out of the thermos jug, and he's trying to balance that on his lap as he's driving, and he missed and poured all that ice water on his lap. Suddenly, we were all wide awake. But then I also remember the next time we took the trip, and we actually went through the desert in the daytime. My dad said, I'd kind of like you to see the desert once. And I recall that we stopped for lunch at a roadside park, and they had a little canopy there where we could get out of the sun a little bit. But we had bread that we took out for sandwiches for our picnic lunch. And when we put that bread on our plates, before we could even get our peanut butter and jam on the bread had dried. And it was so dry that when you bit it, it would crunch, like toast, but even drier than toast. And I thought, how incredible this is, the way the desert just sucks all that moisture out of things. And you recognize that in your body and so on as well when you're out there. You have to drink water all the time. But I think for me that that's kind of a parable of how life sometimes deals with us. That we go through some seasons of our lives where there's so much going on around us that draws on us and in a way just sucks the life right out of us. And if we get caught up in all the politics and all the other things that are so prevalent in our news and so on today, I can't even watch the evening news most of the time anymore because I just can't take all of that. Because it seems like it just sucks the life right out of us. But what I find is that we have a God who is a God who says, I am the source of life. And our God infuses life back into us, which is one of the reasons why I always look forward to Sundays and coming together as the body of Christ, because there's something life-giving about our fellowship together and about studying the Word of God. There's something life-giving about serving our Lord. There's something life-giving that is a part of who we are when we are those who follow Jesus Christ. And so we are blessed to recognize that today we have this chance again to share together in the ways that God brings life into us and the ways that we can encourage and bring life into the places where we live. And so this passage from Jeremiah comes to us. And this passage maybe is one which, if you're thinking sanctity of human life Sunday and so on, what's this all about? It doesn't talk about saving babies or anything like that. But here's the story. The people have gone into exile. They are in a foreign land. And for them, it seems that life has basically, as they had known it, just kind of come to an end. And they don't know what to do. And they're discouraged, they're despairing, depressed. I don't know what other words you might want to add into that, but it's a rotten, terrible situation for them. They don't know, even though Jeremiah, they weren't listening to him. Jeremiah said this will be for 70 years, and they kind of missed that, I think, because they just weren't listening to Jeremiah. But even 70 years, I mean, think about that for yourself. What would that be like if you were being told, well, for 70 years, you just have to go live in this other land, kind of sitting there in limbo for 70 years? Y'all excited about that? Because most of us are thinking, might not survive 70 years. What is this? Well, the people were discouraged. And there's a psalm which is numbered 137 in our Bibles. And in that psalm, you get some of the reaction of the people. We read there, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? I'm going to stop on the psalm at that point, but you get a picture of what this was like for them. And we don't know, you can't read back into Scripture to know the vocal inflection that's a part of things. What was the request like? Was it friends who came to them and said, we see that you're discouraged, and you know, why don't you think about home? Why don't you just sing some of the songs? Maybe that will encourage you. But probably more likely it was like they're looking at them, because we recognize, if you read some of the other things about the exile, you read the book of Daniel. And some of you are familiar with those stories. You recognize that Daniel and his friends were people who were not appreciated among the Babylonians either. They were resented, and people were not being nice to each other about this. And it may have been that some of them were mocking and saying, oh, we know that you Jewish people love to sing your songs. Just sing some of those songs. And they said, how can we? When we're in a foreign land, when we've lost everything, when we don't know if there really is a future for us. and they were so discouraged. And Jeremiah, the voice of God for these people, then wrote this letter that we've read this morning. And you can go on sometime today and read the rest of it. But you're going to see that he's writing to people who are very discouraged, people who are even angry. And in fact, I didn't read the rest of the psalm because the rest of the psalm goes on with some very nasty words of vengeance toward the Babylonians. We didn't need to get into all of that this morning. But Jeremiah says, look, you're going to be there, and what you need to do is live and celebrate the gift of life that God has given to you. So he says, settle in, build houses, plant gardens, and eat the stuff that grows in them. Have your kids get married and have babies and let life go on. And I hear these words of Jeremiah, and I hear God saying to the people, I want life to continue. I want to be the one who encourages life in you. And in fact, Jeremiah goes on in this to even speak this prayer. I also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And what a beautiful thing Jeremiah is saying to these people. He says, where life is taking life, or where the circumstances of life are sucking you dry, just let God and his word infuse life back into you. Live, because this is what God has created you to do. Live and enjoy the life that you now have. We really don't get a lot of indication of how the people responded to that. But I'm hoping that they now listen to Jeremiah. Because I think that they could look back and they could say, all those years when we didn't listen to Jeremiah about the city falling and all that, well, it all came true. Jeremiah does speak for God. And what he says brings life if we listen carefully. From there, I want us to go on to think about the fact that God does infuse life into us, and we get to celebrate that. I've got four things that I'm noting this morning, but there could be a lot more, but just kind of summarizing in these four ways. First of all, God has breathed into us the very breath of life, and we get to celebrate living. There are times when we maybe want to argue with that. We think life is miserable, and we think things are bad, and this is going wrong in the world, and we can get really discouraged and depressed if we kind of dwell on that sort of stuff. But today I want to go back really to what we talked about last week and to recognize that God has given us a precious gift when we think about life, when we think about our own lives. You remember how we read in Genesis 2 last week that God had taken the dust of the earth and formed it with his own hands, how he lovingly, caringly made us the people who we are. And then it goes on from there, and he says, and he breathed into them the breath of life, and they became living beings. We are the crown of God's creation. We're something very beautiful in God's eyes. And sometimes I know we look in the mirror and we say, oh, my face is a little crooked or something like that. And we can make all these excuses and say, I'm just not beautiful. But in God's eyes, every one of us is. We are a precious part of his creation. And he sees us as being very beautiful and very valuable. And it's important that we can see that as well. That our lives have value, that everyone else around us has value too. A second part of that could be to look at the fact that God has also redeemed us. I was looking through the New Testament a little bit this week for some different passages that related to this, and I found in 1 Peter 1:13 through 17 these words that talk about our redemption. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. I'll stop there for just a second. You're worth more than silver and gold, okay? Just keep that in mind. You are not saved with those things, but with the precious blood of Christ. You think about how much God values you when you recognize that truth, that God said, I need to buy you back to me. And the only way I can do that is to have that precious blood of my son shed for you. And what a beautiful thing that is. And do you recognize how that infuses life into us again? Because sinfulness and the curse of sin, as Adam and Eve first experienced it, and as we do as well, we recognize that sin is defeating life, that sin is bringing death, that sin, in fact, brought the curse of death into the world. But Jesus brings us new life. And life as it was meant to be gets restored in us. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And we have this ability to rise up from the death of our sinfulness into new life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A third thing. God also breathes into us so that we can exhale in a way, that we can give testimony to what God has done. And we can do that only because of the life that we have received, and we get to do that in so many different ways, just in the way we live, but also with the words we speak. Now, you all know that everybody's talking about you all the time, right? Do you like that when they say bad things about you? How do you feel when they say good things about you? You like that, don't you? How do you suppose God feels if we're saying bad things about him? Because he hears us too. But if we're saying good things about God, in our lives we recognize that that brings life to us because we're reflecting the glory of God. But it also brings life to those around us when we begin to tell those stories of who God is and what God's been doing. A verse that really spoke to me in that was one from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, part of verses 14 to 17. Just a phrase out of there where it says that God uses us to spread the aroma of him everywhere. And that's a beautiful aroma. And the way I want to think about that is Linda likes to bake bread. And, you know, I like it when she bakes bread, but one of the most wonderful things is if I've been outside or gone somewhere and I come into the house and she's been baking bread. And you know how that aroma of that bread just totally fills the house? You open the door and it's like, oh, fresh bread today. And she's already cut the end crust off and eaten that. But sometimes I just really want to go in and eat that bread because the aroma is so appealing. And friends, we have that kind of opportunity in our lives to spread the aroma of God around to other people, to let it just waft around us and through us and in our words and in our actions so that it brings life to those whom we meet. And it should be such a thing that they're saying, oh, that is just so good. Where can I get some? And they want their slice of it as well. Because we have that opportunity to witness to a God who brings life. And then I go on to think, but you know, our lives can leave that kind of aroma even after we're dead and gone. And I found a line again this week that was written by a man named Tertullian centuries ago. And his line was, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And what he was saying in that line was that even the death of God's people who were carrying that aroma of God with them has that effect of changing the lives of people. Yesterday, we got to think about that a little bit in terms of Paula. Paula lived a life of service, a life of giving to others, and we heard some people saying yesterday that really impacted their lives. But I'm praying that that will continue to be so, because I heard people saying yesterday, because of Paula, this is going to change in my life. And I've heard those things from some of those people before, and I'm hoping and praying now that Paula's testimony will make that difference. But isn't that something for all of us to keep in mind, that whether in life or in death, that our lives are lived in such a way that they infuse life into people around us because of the testimony that we give of who God is and what God has accomplished in us and through us. And it's not about us then, it's about God, and it's about giving glory to Him. It's a testimony that comes out of our lives. And then the fourth thing is that we also have the opportunity to give service to Christ and to His church. Hebrews 13:16 says, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." When we do service in Christ's name, it brings life to people around us. And it does that in a number of different ways. Number one, for us even, it increases life within us when we use that life that God has given to us to bring blessing. It also gives glory to God and pleasure to Him, but it also affects people around us when we do those good things. It brings life. And you see that we have opportunity then, the way we live every day, to bring life into the world around us just by the things we do. So we are encouraged in that. Paul also wrote this passage, Romans 12:9-13. He wrote, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." Every one of those statements that Paul had in that passage is a way of saying, and what I do helps to bring life to others as well. So God has breathed this life into us, that we became living beings. He restored that by sending Jesus in to give us new life. And we have opportunity with our words to give testimony to that, but we also have opportunity with our hands to bring life into the world around us. And so to close on that today, I want to go back and think just a little bit about Jeremiah and the people in Babylon, but then I want to go on to think about who are we and how do we live giving life in ministry today. Jeremiah said to the people, "So settle in, build homes, plant gardens. Let your kids get married, encourage that, and let them have babies. And if you're still young enough yourself, have babies." Most of us here today are saying, not us anymore, but so we're all going to pick on you, okay? But anyhow, we see this challenge to the people to settle in and live and enjoy the life that God has given and to bring life everywhere. And so I want us to think about some things and just some statements that we could make that are kind of maybe a credo of life for us. Number one, we value our own lives as a gift of God that they are. We didn't happen by accident. We are people that God put together by His own hands and brought into this world. And He calls us to love others, but in order for us to love others, if you listen to the command, it's love your neighbor, what? As yourself. And so until we learn to love our own selves as creations, as people who have life because God has breathed life into us, we can't do so well at loving others. So this is where it begins. A second thing is we value the weak who are among us. One of the things, if you read through the Bible, that you will find very quickly in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is that God was constantly calling people to be passionate about care for the widows and orphans. Now, today, we just kind of set that aside and say, well, Social Security or whatever will take care of all those folks, and we don't think about it so much. But in those days, that was a critical thing, because if you didn't take care of the widows and orphans, they didn't eat, they didn't have homes, they had nothing. And he was calling people to be responsible for those who were weak, for those who were in poorer positions. And in spite of what our government tries to do in these days, we recognize that we also have that responsibility. And so we do things like feeding America's food trucks when they come here. We reach out and touch the lives of other people where we can. We support ministries that are life-giving around us. We do what we can. And I think in ways which so many of the things that we see in life seem to get so political. This whole Black Lives Matter thing has become so political and so on. But we have, in our Christian faith, this sense of our responsibility for people around us who are weaker than ourselves. And we need to do our very best, no matter what the situation might be, whether it's a racial one or economic one or whatever categories you want to try to do, just to get rid of the categories. Because we find that the Bible teaches us that we are all one in Christ. We read a passage where Paul writes, there's no longer Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female, but all are one in Christ. And so we value those who are weaker among us, and we do what we can to care for them. A third thing might be to say we value the small among us, which is to think about children and to think about those babies that are not yet born, and to recognize that we have a need also to care for them. So we do our best with that, to say everyone, even the little ones, are precious. And Jesus let the children come to him, and we would do the same, that we look at those little ones and say, we want to do our part to care for them. We also value the aged. Yeah, okay, we do that too. Some of our culture says, you know, you get old, you don't know what you're thinking anymore, you just go sit on a shelf or go out to pasture somewhere, we don't need you anymore. But all my life I've recognized that older people have a lot of experiences and a lot that they have learned from those experiences that they can share in wisdom, and we need to value the aged among us. We also value those whom we would label as enemies, and that's an important thing for us. Jeremiah, I think, had trouble with the people in Babylon with that. They were not happy with the Babylonians. They were ready to say, if you read the rest of Psalm 137, God smashed their babies and blah, 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 just on and on. They were not being nice about that. But from a New Testament perspective, we are called to be a people who care about even those who are our enemies. As I read that this week and thought about that statement, I thought, you know, there are things like war, for example. What does a soldier feel when a soldier is shooting down the enemies? I wondered that because I've never been a soldier myself, and I just wondered. And I came across several statements, but one was a long treatise actually written by Lieutenant General William K. Harrison, Jr. I'd never heard of him before, so if you haven't heard of him, don't worry. But he was the assistant commander of the 30th Infantry in Europe during World War II and was apparently an amazing officer, but one who was also a Christian and one who was very concerned about this question. And so he writes many paragraphs about what it is like to take the life of another, even in war. And he said, you don't do that lightly. That costs you when you do that. And one of the statements, just based on what we see happening in our country right now, that really impressed me was he said he also learned that General Robert E. Lee was known by his soldiers to pause for a while every morning before they went to the battlefield and pray for the soldiers on the other side of the line that they would be encountering that day. because he knew if they took his life or if he took their lives, that this was something that was accountable before God. And he took that really seriously. And I was impressed by that thought, that a Christian in battle will honor even his enemies, even in the time of war. And finally, we value God's creation. Jeremiah told the people, go and plant gardens and eat. You know, take care of the world. We want to be the ones who can lead the world and caring for the world because we care about the life that God has given to us. So brothers and sisters, we may find ourselves in a time when it's very hard for us to press on, thinking the world's falling apart and what can we do? How can we live within this? And maybe we need to hear Jeremiah saying, but just settle in. Build homes, plant gardens, let your kids get married, encourage them to do so, have babies. Let God's gift of life be celebrated in everything that you do. And may we then be witnesses who, in our words and in our actions, show the life that God has given as something precious and something wonderful and something that is worth celebrating. Let's pray together. Father, may we take very seriously your challenge for our lives, that we can live into the truth of your word and recognize that life in general is a very precious gift from you. And whether we're talking about our personal lives or the lives of people around us or even lives of things that are animals and plants and so on, that all of this is part of your creation and something for which we must care very deeply. Help us to be good stewards of all life, to do our best to glorify you by the way we live in this world. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.